Last week in our time together, we talked about Satan. I identified different characteristics about him, shared with you a different story from the book of Job and how he accused God about overprotecting Job, putting a hedge of protection around him, shared with you how Job responded to the various things that Satan brought upon him. But again, I remind you that what took place last week had to first pass through the hands of God. God had to give Satan permission to do these things. Satan is not omnipresent. That means that he is not everywhere at the same time. He is not omniscient, meaning he doesn't have all knowledge. You know, he can't read your mind, but he can certainly plant things in your mind. But there are many things that are about this evil one that we need to know about. One is that he was an angel. He was created as a cherub in the very beginning. But according to Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, he sinned by lifting himself up above God, putting himself above God. And that's usually what pride does. Pride seeks to un-God God and basically says that not just that God doesn't exist, but I am above God. It's a competing thing. Now, Satan is no different. He does these things as well. In fact, one of the things I want to point out to you is found in the Gospel of Matthew, where we find in chapter 4, Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He experienced the temptations that you and I face, yet he did not give in to them, nor could he give in to them because he was God. But we also have there, by the fact that he went through the things that we have gone through as well, we have what the book of Hebrews calls him as a great high priest, someone who can feel the very infirmities that we feel, someone who does pray for us, just like in the case of Peter. Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Some believe that when he denied the Lord the three times, prior to Jesus going to the cross, that was his faith failing. And I would tend to say, yeah, that was a weak moment in his life. But the fact that he responded back and came back to the Lord and he went out and wept bitterly over what he had done, I certainly wouldn't say that that was a denial of faith or even a shattering of his faith. Certainly his faith was tested. There are certain things that we go through that do test us. And when we talk about the whole issue of testing, it's many times we think it's for the one testing us. And when God tests us, it's certainly not for him to find out something about us because he already knows everything about us. There's nothing that escapes his understanding because he does have all knowledge. And that's not true with Satan. And in fact, we can say that when we are tested, we're tested to find out for ourselves what is going on or what's in our hearts when that is happening. Now, ever in Matthew chapter 4, it talks about Jesus being in the wilderness. It talks about him fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And I find this in one way kind of comical since chapel and lunch was shifted around. I didn't know that till the last minute like you didn't. And so you might feel like, wow, I got to wait 20 minutes or so before I can eat. And that's your form of fasting. But here in the case of Jesus, it says he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I can't imagine more than a couple days. And I've only met one person in my life who's actually done 40 days and 40 nights. But for the most part, either we don't fast or we fast very little. But it says that he had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And then it says, then he became hungry. And it says, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now, there are three things in this passage that I want to point out to us before we stop our fasting for the day and eat lunch. But I want to point out some things about the devil and what he seeks to do. We can find this out in this passage in how he responded to the Son of God, how he responded to Christ. And I believe in the first part of it, we certainly learn that Satan tempts us when we're the weakest. We go through highs and lows in our life, but there are times when we're really low that Satan moves in. And if you look at the passage right there, it says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. Again, this was a point of weakness, physical weakness. And you know what it's like when you're hungry. Some of you are feeling it now. Last period when they found out we were doing this, the opposite complained because they said that they were hungry. But again, how do we know what it's like to fast 40 days and 40 nights if we've never done that? To even know what that experience would be like. But yet in this situation, Satan wanted Jesus to stop trusting God and to trust him. He wanted him to take matters in his own hands. It's like the whole idea of presumption. Presuming on God. Do things that you know that you would tempt God to have to respond to. And may we do that sometimes with our jobs. Maybe we do that in school. We just float along and we think, well, I'll just trust God that He'll float me through this year. I won't do but just a few things, and I'll just trust that when it comes to the end, everything will just kind of work in my favor. That's no different than that. Same is true when our job. Maybe we don't like our jobs. Some of you in here, I think, just got some jobs, and maybe after a few weeks, you might be evaluating that and say, well, you know, I really don't like this, but Mom and Dad said, guess what? That car that you're driving now, you have to pay for the insurance, so you have to keep that job, and you don't have an option now. I know with my first three kids, we said, listen, before you can even get your license, you need to have a job so you can pay for the insurance. And all three of them did that. So now it's not an option. So you can't come in one day just because you're feeling bad or you slept on the wrong side of the bed or you fell off the bed in the middle of the night. Now you feel bad or someone woke you up and say, well, now I'm just going to quit this job and I'm just going to trust God to give me that insurance payment. Or better yet, I'll let Mom and Dad take care of it. Because I know really they will. But see, the whole issue here is in a weak moment in our life, Satan tempts us. And I think at the moments when we're the strongest, especially if we profess to be Christians, the strongest time in our life is when we're praying and when we're in His Word. Two main things of your life, two basic things. If you never read the Word, then guess what? You're really not a threat to Satan. Because he's kind of got you where he wants you, away from what could really change your life. If you never pray, you never talk to God, then again, he's got you in a place where he wants you. If you never talk to others about Christ, never tell them how that they can be saved and go to heaven, again, he's got you where he wants you. If you'll notice here in the rest of the verse, it says the tempter came and said to him. In the Greek text, it's not if you, it's since you. Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Knowing exactly that he could do that if he wanted to. He created the very ground that they were walking on. He could certainly create bread out of stones. And again, Satan was seeking to get him. Don't trust God. Presume on him. Take the matters in your own hands. He does that. Verse 4. Here's what Jesus said to him. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I like that because that moves us away from the physical and focuses on the spiritual. Yeah, we need to eat physically to live, to sustain our life physically. And we know, we look at news programs, we see these special reports done on TV of people that are anorexic and their skin and bones, and they have forced themselves not to eat. But you see what happens when you don't eat. That's what you become. But on the other hand, he takes us to another dimension and he says, listen, you don't need just physical food, but you need spiritual food. You need to feed on the Word of God. You need to take that in daily. You need that every day just as you need physical food. But the sad thing is most people fast away from the Word of God. When it comes to fasting, say, well, I'm not going to give up food. I'll give up Scripture. And it shows up in your life by the way that you behave, by the attitudes that you adopt, by the complaining that goes on. When the Bible talks about doing all things without murmuring and complaining, that affects all of us. Me too. But we are to live on what God has given to us, and He has given to us His Word. But Satan wants you to question it. He wants you to doubt it. He doesn't want you to think in any way that this is a need in your life. And so he may wake you up late in the morning. Maybe you're late. Maybe that previous night you said, you know, I'm going to wake up in the morning, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to head off to school. But that morning you woke up late. You say, well, okay, well, I woke up late, even though I had, you know, went to sleep kind of early the night before. Well, the next day comes, and you seek to renew that, and you say, well, I'm going to try it this way, and you wake up late again. Or the third day, you just get to the point where you just forgot about it altogether. And you don't spend any time with God. And then you go to church, or you go to youth group, or whatever it is that you go to during the week or on the weekend, and you don't even bring your Bible. And yet this is supposed to be a Bible study. Well, it sounds like the only one that's studying it, or the only one that's going to read it, is usually the one that's sharing it. Over in Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden, we all are familiar with Eve taking the forbidden fruit. Well, it tells us there in chapter 3, in verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field when the Lord God had made, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed God has said, and he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the first thing he does with the woman is begin to cast doubt on the Word of God, cast doubt on Scripture. Has God told you that you cannot eat of anything? Or on the other hand, isn't there everything here for your disposal? God's holding out on you. There's something here He doesn't want you to have. Why? Why is He holding out on you? Look at it. Looks nice. Tastes good. It'll make you wise. Go ahead, take it. The woman responds, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The only problem in this story is that Satan didn't tell Eve that he tried this and it didn't work. He tried this with God, and God kicked him out of heaven. And God created a place called hell for him and the angels that rebelled with him. So he didn't tell her any of that. And that's usually the case. You have someone come knock at your door. They appear to be religious. It appears that what they're sharing seems to be right, but they don't ever tell you what's behind what they're sharing. Or the fact that they really don't believe this book. They just have an agenda. Well, see, that's again an area where Satan comes in and he tempts us in our weakest moments. Second thing he does, he tempts us to test God. Back in Matthew 4, it says the devil took him into the holy city. He had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. In other words, Satan is saying, listen, Jesus, you quote Scripture, so can I. I could quote Scripture too. In fact, the devil knows the Bible. In fact, the devil knows the Bible than most of you in here. He knows what the Bible says. He also knows who Jesus is, and he cannot deny the reality of his identity. In fact, in one occasion when Jesus is casting out some demons out of a person, they said to him when he approached them, I know who you are. They can't deny that reality. They know that he is the Creator God, that he created them. But yet, we today, who are the pinnacle of his creation, deny those things. But here Satan, he comes along. He says, listen, okay, all right, you're not going to want to make some bread to feed yourself. Let's try another approach. You know, you're the Son of God. Let's take you up here to this pinnacle of the temple, this highest point of the temple. and just throw yourself down. You know, just jump. That'd be like one of us going up to the roof and with another guy and say, listen, just jump. You trust God, just jump. God will catch you. I have one word for that.
Stupid.
Stupid. God has not only spiritual laws, but He also has gravitational laws. You jump, you're going down. And it's going to hurt when you hit. It's going to hurt when you hit. Point is, don't test God. Don't test Him. Don't put Him to the test. And many times we do the same thing. We put Him to the test with our lives. Jesus responds, and He tells him in verse 7, on the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So the devil abandons that whole idea. And now he comes to the whole point of the issue. This is the whole reason why he went through the first two tests. He wanted him not to trust himself, not to trust God. He wanted him to depend on basically where we're getting right here. He tempts us to worship himself. Satan wants you to worship him. He might not come out and say it, but he did here. The devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. That's what he was after. That was his real motive. That was his real goal. Taking him to the highest point of the temple, quoting scripture back to him, he basically wanted him to fall down and worship him. I'd heard some years back, Alice Cooper. Anybody here have heard of Alice Cooper? Okay. Hard rock and roll guy. Years ago, he stated that in a seance that a voice said to him, I'll give you all this world if you'll worship me. Now, I've heard in fact, about 2 years ago that he became a believer in Christ. I don't know. I know he's still doing his thing. It's just like AC/DC. Anybody have heard of them? Years ago, they did an altar call to Satan at their concert. You know how in church you do an altar call to come to Christ? They did an altar call to come to Satan in their concert. I used to go to these concerts because I was a follower of Satan, just like most of you in here are a follower of Satan right now. You're a follower of Satan if you don't follow Christ. You can only follow one or the other. You say, well, I choose not to follow either. Well, the Bible says you're under the grip. You're in the very hand of the evil one. 1 John 5:20. You are right in his hands. Unless you repent and trust Christ. And when you trust Christ, you're transferred from one kingdom to another. The Bible says you're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You change masters. Satan is no longer your master. Christ is. And if Christ is your master, then you live by His word. And you live by His word alone. And you seek to live that every day. Do you blow it? Yeah, you blow it. But your desire is to please Him. So all these things, He says, I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, go, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. See, God does not share His glory with any other. And certainly not with a creature. There is only one God that the Bible says, Deuteronomy 6:5, the Lord our God is one. And the Bible says that He will not share His glory with anybody else. The Bible says that He is a jealous God. And that worship of Him is what we are to give Him. And yet the devil here in this situation, he wanted worship for himself. Just like in the Isaiah chapter 14 passage, he wanted to be like God. I'd take it a step further. He really wanted to ungod God. He didn't want God on the throne. Now, as you think about this morning, I want you to think about some very practical things for your life. How do these three areas hit you? How does Satan tempt you in your weakest moments? What are the moments in which you're weak? Don't tell us. Usually weaknesses we don't want to point out to anyone or share with anyone, yet alone have someone point out to us. I chuckle every time I see a job application. It says on there, share with me your weaknesses and your strengths. Well, it's easy to talk about your strengths. Hard to talk about your weaknesses. And that may be a weakness right there, right? But it's hard to do that. But how do these things apply to your life? Do you test God? Do you truly worship God, or do you worship another? And listen, you say, well, I don't worship Satan. I don't fall down and bow down to him. But listen, if you don't worship God, there's only one alternative. And he'll do it in all kinds of forms. If he could get you to worship the moon just to get you away from Christ, he'll do that. And that is a form of demonic, satanic worship. In the Old Testament, when Israel played the harlot and went after other gods, went after the Baals, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 that they were worshiping demons. As far as they knew, it was just another god. As far as the people in those lands, it was their god. They didn't see them as demons. That's exactly what they are. Now, Satan will seek to tempt you in any way. He will seek to lead you astray. He will seek to mask and deceive you in whatever way he can. He will bring things upon you. And he'll do it in such a way that, again, will try to get you to show that he is the one true God. My prayer, my desire is that all of you in here have truly been born again. That when you die, if you were to die today, you would be in heaven. No question about it. That you would be in heaven. But my fear is that many of you are playing church. You're playing with God. You're testing him. And you think everything's okay. And you live by this whole idea of good works and bad works. And you're hoping everything falls in your favor by all the good things you've done in your life. The Bible says that you have to repent of your sin. The Bible says that you have to believe in Christ. And you have to trust him and him alone for salvation. It's not Christ plus a few good deeds that you can do. It's Christ and Christ alone. He is the one who came and died on the cross for your sin. No one else could do that. No one else did do that. Jesus was the only one who could do that and provide a complete, acceptable sacrifice to God. Because he was the only one that could take away our sin. I want to lead us in prayer right now. And if you have never trusted Christ, I would just encourage you. Romans 10 tells us to call upon the name of the Lord. I would encourage you to do just that. I would encourage you to cry out for his mercy. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to take control of your life. Tell him you want to give your life to him, that you want to make that exchange. You want to exchange your life for his life, and that you want to follow him. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask right now that you would open up every heart. I pray for each person in here that they would evaluate themselves and evaluate where they stand before you as to whether they're truly followers of Christ or followers of Satan. I pray, Lord, that they would not be under his grip any longer, but that you would redeem them. Lord, that you would change your life, change your heart. Lord, you would help them to see their sin and how ugly it is to you and how much that you hate it. And you'd help them to repent. And Father, help us with these three areas. Lord, knowing that in our weakest moments, those are also our moments where we're most vulnerable. Help us, Lord, to never test you. And help us, Lord, to never put anything in place of worshiping you. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.